So we came here this morning, and I noticed that when I walked in, there's this table here with a bunch of lost and found items. And I quickly realized that probably about 20% of it was mine. There was two Bibles there, both of which were mine, and I remember trying to look for one of them, and I couldn't find it, and I'm like, did I leave it at church? I mean, I didn't see it sitting anywhere, and I had lost another Bible previous to that, and both of them were sitting there. So good thing is I have a bunch of other Bibles at home, so I'm never in short supply. I know I've donated a few here in the past, but this is one of the Bibles that was there, and this is a Bible that I've probably had for about a decade now. This is the Bible that I got saved out of, and it is falling apart. There's a few spots where, there's a folded page, you know, there's a few spots where it's starting to split at the spine, but it's filled with, there's some water stains here from, I think it was in the rain at one point. It's filled with a lot of little notes and references that I've written in it over the years. And so it's a great little Bible. It's just a world Bible, red letter edition, King James Version, of course. But it's quite tattered. And for many people that might have walked past it this morning, they might have seen this old tattered Bible on the table there and thought, well, maybe it's good for recycling or whatnot, but it's filled with good things. And I think that's how the Lord sees us many times, is that we're tattered and worn as filthy rags on the outside, but he sees the good within us. And I just kind of had that thought earlier. And so I'm happy to get this back. So thank you. I believe it must be Esther who found all of these missing items of people's. But I think it's good to give a little bit of a background just so that everybody kind of knows where I came from and who I am. So I was born in Cape Breton, Nova Scotia. I have an older brother named Douglas. He's about 2 years and some odd months older than I am. My father, my late father, owned a marina, and he worked for CN Railroad for about 30 years. And he was a big fisherman and a big-time hunter. He owned probably well over 20 guns, many of which he left to my brother when he passed. And the ones that he sold a few before that as well. He was kind of a bit of a rough and gruff kind of fella, you know, down at the wharf with his buddies, that sort of thing. And he and my mother split up when I was fairly young. But he still lived close enough by that we would occasionally see him. And so we grew up there. I moved out here because my brother joined the Navy at one point, and I worked in Alberta for about a year or so. I worked in kitchens and did other odd jobs, and then moved back to Nova Scotia, and my brother said, hey, you're not doing much. Why don't you come out here and be my roommate? I know I can live with you. I've done it for many years. And so I moved out here, and loved the weather. I got to really enjoy a lot of the hiking and the outdoors things that you can do around here. Did a lot of camping and that sort of thing. Worked a few different jobs out here. I've worked at printing press shops. I've also worked in kitchens and restaurants as well. I've done some pretty dirty work as well with removal and salvaging of oil tanks and furnaces and stuff like that for a gentleman who was a Christian. And we would drive around in his truck to jobs, and one of the things that he would do is he would pump oil out of people's oil tanks, and he would salvage that oil, and he would pull out their tank as they were getting a replacement and things like that. We would cut it up with a saw and bring that recycling to the metal recycling, and he would repurpose that oil, and he'd sell it at a discount and things like that. So we had a little business going, and we would have a lot of conversations, and he would always kind of steer me toward the Lord when we were driving around. Coincidentally, he was his brother, his older brother, was the manager of the building that I lived in at the time on Grenville Street here in Esquimalt. He was tragically killed. He would occasionally go over to his brother's place, and he'd like to spend time with his brother, but he, of course, didn't drink. His brother, who was the manager of the building that I lived in, was a heavy drinker. And he had a gentleman over that was drinking with him, and he went at him with a knife, and Clifford, the guy that I worked for, got in the way and unfortunately got stabbed, and he died. So that always weighed on my heart, and I always have such great affection for him, and our conversations together are very precious. When I was really young, we would visit my grandmother. She lived off the Cabot Trail in Nova Scotia. And it's a beautiful drive. If you ever get to Nova Scotia, go to Kitbreton Island and take a drive on the Cabot Trail. It's been voted the most scenic drive in all of Canada. It's just gorgeous. So, and she lived in this lovely place. It was right up on a hill. My grandfather built most of it. He was quite a Scotsman. His name was Angus Macaulay, and he spoke Gaelic, and he played the fiddle. And he was also the captain of the English Town Ferry. And so where my grandmother's place is, where my mother grew up, you could look over this little piece of water to this little town across the way, and it was called English Town. It's famous now because it's the burial place of a guy named Giant McCaskill. And he was a true giant, unlike if anybody knows wrestling, you've got, you know, Andre the Giant. But this guy, Giant McCaskill, was a natural-born giant. And he was well over 8 feet tall, and he performed feats of strength for Queen Victoria. He quite an extraordinary man. You can do your research on him. And my grandmother was religious. I don't know where she went to church. You know, it's a very small community up there, and you have to do a bit of walking to get to your neighbor to borrow a cup of sugar, that sort of thing. I remember always going to her place. It was this dirt road right along this mountainside, and it was just a dead cliff right to the water on one side, and it was always made me nervous when we were driving to her place because, you know, the ground could give way and we could just topple over into the water at any given moment. But anyways, my grandmother, she was a lovely, lovely woman. Her name was Christine, and we named our daughter, has the same middle name, after my grandmother. And my grandmother would always say this prayer to me, because I grew up in a home where my mother didn't really teach me anything about God or religion or Jesus or anything like that. But my grandmother sure did. And she would often say this prayer with me. She would teach me this prayer at night when I was over at her place and we'd go visit her. And some of you may be familiar with it in various ways, but she would always say it like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And that prayer, it was easy to memorize because I repeated it so many times while visiting her, and she'd sit next to me when I was little and say that prayer before bedtime there. When I got older and I was in my, you know, before I reached my teenage years for sure, I was probably between the ages of 5 to 10 or so, I would often say that prayer at night under my breath, quietly or in my heart before I'd go to bed. I never really told too many people that, certainly not my brother, whom we shared the room with. I would often just say that prayer, and it always stuck with me. And I didn't know anything about Jesus or God or anything, but I liked the comfort that that prayer brought me before bedtime. Needless to say, when my grandmother passed, I remember visiting her in the hospital, and she was at such peace. And she knew where she was going. And she explained that to me. You know, she was just happy to see us. You know, she knew she was on her deathbed. And so these types of memories kind of stick with you. You know, I have great affection for my grandmother. She would often bake pie for me and my brother. She would bake apple pie for me because it was my favorite, and pumpkin pie for my brother because it was his favorite. The apple she picked from the tree in the yard. And, of course, it's out in the country, so her backyard, it was a little hill that would lead to these short briar bushes and patches that went out about a yard or so before you got to the edge of the trees, and we'd often see coyotes along that edge of the trees trying to get the rabbits that would be in the patches there. Anyway, she... that peace always made me wonder, because death was something that began to plague my mind in my teenage years. the thought of death. It was a scary thing. You know, we're only here on this world. We're a vapor one day and we're gone the next. And so the comfort that comes from Christ cannot be measured. And certainly my grandmother knew that. And I wanted that comfort. But I was now into my teenage years and going into my 20s and whatnot. I was wrapped up in a wicked, sinful life. Going to bars. Doing drugs even. Nothing too heavy. But drugs nonetheless. And that lifestyle and living like that, you can enjoy sin for a season, but it's not the way that you want to live your life. Mm-hmm. And I started to, every time I thought about Christ and wanting to learn more about him, and I'd read a little bit of the Bible, I had one, and I'd read bits and pieces of it here and there, and I kind of understood, you know, the basics. But it wasn't something I was ready to follow or really look into. At the time, I would even boast, a form of atheism and that I had no belief. And I'd say such wicked things like, religion is the cause of all the wars in the world and things like this, which I'm sure other people have heard before. And it's simply not true. And there were times where I would even be brought to tears by myself thinking about where I was and where I'm going if this continues, and my heart would push that away and I'd go back to that sinful life. And I was resisting a call, let's say. I think many of us could say that until the time that we're saved, we're kind of being led to the Lord, and it might be a slow process for some and a speedier process for others, depending on their circumstances. You know, if you're a young child and you put your faith in Christ and you believe, and that's great. But other people, they might be in their most elderliest of years before they have those thoughts and before they come to a realization. And I'm happy that it happened for me sooner than later, but I wish it would have been even sooner. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. Can honestly say that all of the worst decisions that I ever made were under the influence of something, and or by the push of friends, so-called friends, and the sins that they wanted me to partake in with them. So, just moving on, we get to a point where I'm in my later 20s and into my earlier 30s. And I'm thinking more and more about the Bible. And I'm starting to read it a little bit. And I meet my wife. And I shortly thereafter became afflicted with a disorder called Lofgren's syndrome. It's a very rare disorder. And I guess it happens in less than 1% of the population of typically Northern or European Scandinavian descent peoples. Doctors know very, very little about it. They don't know what brings it on. They can't determine anything about genetics or any reasons why it affects certain people. And a very small percentage of those people affected have it for life. But most of those that are affected by it, it clears up over the matter of a few months or even a couple of years, up to a couple of years. And what it is, I started to develop nodules, like large lumps that protruded from my body, and it's where fluid would pool and coagulate. And it gets very painful. It's a form of acute arthritis. And so I was getting it, you know, in my legs and toward my ankles, and that's where I noticed it first, is that my ankle started swelling on one foot and then the other, and it was getting very painful. It gets very painful to walk. Eventually it started to spread into my wrists and hands, and it got very painful to open and close my hands. And of course, it's quite unsightly. But it got to a point where I could barely get up and go to the bathroom properly. It was excruciating. And of course, I had to leave work, and then I had to fight with compensation to try and prove to them that, you know, I have a case where it prevents me from working. And then they only give you a certain relief. You know, they pay you a percentage of your pay for a certain time period. And I was bedridden, and Yuka would come to me and help me quite a bit, of course, and we were just dating at the time. But it gave me a tremendous amount of time to think about my life. And it gave me a tremendous amount of time to read my Bible, which I did. And reading my Bible, coming to an understanding of my past life and sins, and understanding that I needed to change my direction in life, and I needed to no longer go back to the things that I once did. If I ever got better, I didn't know. Needless to say, I was in quite a state of despair. I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. You know, I was one day, I was a healthy, fit, you know, think you're invincible type young fellow. And then the next day, it looked pretty grim. And so, I guess I was one of the lucky ones because I got done reading a big part of my Bible. I think during that time, I had come to a good acceptance of the Lord. But I wasn't quite fully there yet. And the Lofgren syndrome started to miraculously go away within a couple of days. Probably about 3.5 days, it was just gone. And I needed to get some more strength back in my legs and that sort of thing. But once it was gone, I knew that I couldn't just go back to the way that I once was. And that something had changed. And it didn't really matter what others thought. And it just mattered where I was going at that point. And so now that I was good again, let's say, I started to look around for a place where I could go and I could hear God's word being preached. And my first thought was, well, there's a United Church just down the road. Let's go there. And I went there in a squamble here. And there was a woman preacher with really, really short hair, pretty much shaved. And there was not one word spoken out of the Bible the whole time when I was there. And I said to myself, well, this isn't it. This is not a church. Well, I don't know what this is, but it's not a church. And so I started looking around and I said, oh, well, there's a Lutheran church and I could bike there. And I thought, Martin Luther, I know a little bit about history. I like history. I'm not an expert on any given part of history, but I think I've got a pretty good broad overview. I know who Martin Luther was. He was a hero of the Reformation. That's got to be a good Bible-preaching church. And so I went to the Lutheran church, and I sat down. Very lovely people there. There's this elderly woman. She was greeted me when I went in. She was quite nice. And I sat down, and I looked around, and I saw the priest with his robes, and I said, this is really Catholic. I said, I don't know about this one either. And then he did proceeded to do a little puppet show for the children and things like that. And I went a second time just to be sure. And then I became pretty sure that this wasn't it. And so I said, okay, there's got to be something out there. I said, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Where should I be looking? And it was around that time, because I was consistently doing studying and reading. So thankful that Yuko stuck with me throughout this big change. You know, she met a nice guy. I hope she thought I was a nice guy. And, you know, then this guy gets really sick, and she stuck with me through that. Okay, I'm better now, but now I'm becoming a different guy. Does she like this guy now, this new guy? I hope so. I think so. And so I started realizing that there is a difference between a lot of Bibles out there. And I started to look into the criticisms for and against what I think many would call the King James only movement, let's say. But because I like history, I know Pastor likes history too, I started doing my history on where the Bible came from and all the Bibles that led up to what we now hold in our hand. And I came to realize that there's really only two Bibles out there. There is a line of manuscripts, widely received, the Textus Receptus, that is our King James Bible that we have today, that has borne a tremendous amount of fruit throughout history. And then there's a more recent line of manuscripts from Alexandria in Egypt, which is often associated with wickedness in the Bible, coincidentally. And so those studies helped to lead me toward wanting to just use the Bible that I feel like I was saved out of. This one right here. And I started looking around and I was surprised that there was only one church in the entire city that used this Bible. And they were explicit about it. And I said, well, I like that thought that they're explicit about it. I said, I think I'll give this gentleman a call. And at the time, there was a missionary here named Pastor Carter. And he was from Louisiana in the United States. And him and his lovely wife, Norma, were running this church for, I think, over a decade at that point. And they had previously pastored in England as missionaries. And so I spoke to him on the phone. And I said, when's your next service? And he says, oh, well, it's Sunday morning at this time. And I said, I'll be there. And I showed up early, and he was outside here, and greeted him and shook his hand and introduced myself and came to that service and then the next service and then the next one. And I kept coming, and he kept the door open, and we met several times. We met for coffee, and he had offered to take me out, and he kind of walked me down the Romans Road, so to speak. And it just confirmed a lot of what I already held in my heart. That Christ died for our sins, and I truly did believe that Christ was a living man, but yet also God manifest in the flesh. And that he not only died for our sins, but the power of God, he rose from the dead, and he lives now within us. And we will see him once again. And it was a confirmation of salvation. That was around early July 2015, I'd say. And July 3rd, I think. And so I kept coming. And Pastor Jansen eventually took over. And we're so grateful for that, brother, and have something permanent here. And the church has grown exponentially. And that's great too. And so I could just say that I'm really grateful. My friends that I thought I'd lose, I only drifted away from. You know, I don't go out to any of their events and excursions anymore, and I don't do any camping anymore like I used to, because I know what they all do when they go camping. And but, you know, they're still my friends, and they know that I know the Lord and that I go to church. So there's no love lost, but we're just different now. And I don't regret any of that. I don't regret anything that I've lost in the old life. I'm just happy to have a renewal in this new life. And I want to praise God for holding my hand all those many years. And through much long suffering, watching me delve into sin and then get out. And delve into sin and get out. And I no longer delve into sin. I no longer, obviously, I no longer drink or do anything that's wicked. Still have foolish thoughts, and that's wicked in and of itself, as the Bible says. But I'm still a sinner, saved by grace. But this is what God sees. He sees this tattered outside, but he sees the good within us. But now I think he sees something different. I think he sees that this binding is no longer tattered and worn. I think he sees that the spine is no longer splitting in the center of some pages, and that some pages are ripped and stained with water. I don't think he sees any of that anymore. I think he just sees a child, his child. Mm-hmm. And it's great to be washed clean. That's it.